Okay, well, good morning, everyone. It's a rich blessing to be here. The singing was ministered to my heart this morning already, and thought of, can we just get a picture of all the followers of Christ around the world this morning, lifting up their voices and singing together in the beautiful sound that God hears this morning, and may He receive our worship this morning. And thought of just the blessing of being here together. We've had a rough flu season where this past winter and number of times we couldn't all be here together and as a family, and even now our three oldest children are off to Texas there with some of the other church members here, but just the blessing of being here as a family together is just some of those little things we take them for granted at times, and I just want to say how the beauty of being together and worshiping together. I'm very thankful for that this morning. I wanted to share a bit this morning, a few words here as an opening here. Thankful to see the visitors here with us today, and Brother John here to share with us. So I just thought I would share a few words on along the lines of what condition is your heart in this morning, or a heart of worship, a true heart of worship this morning. And I just was thinking along those lines, and you know, this morning in the prayer room, and as we sang that in the introduction here, the times I heard the word the heart and the singing. God is interested in what our heart is like this morning, and we can appear to be many different things on the outside, but I wanted to just discuss briefly just a heart this morning. What is our heart? A heart of pure worship, or a true heart this morning. A few thoughts here. The word heart is, I found, checking briefly the concordance, used 830 times in Scripture. And first mentioned in Scriptures in Genesis 6:5, it says, God said that the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. You know, so we see that God is interested in a heart today. He's very interested in where our heart is, what condition our heart is in this morning. And I want to talk about few things that I saw in Scripture here recently. I've been going through the book of Ezekiel, making my way through there, and Ezekiel is sometimes a difficult things to understand, a lot of visions and I'm going to be going through a few verses in there. If you open your Bible, if you care to, you know, I'll be going through quite a bit of scriptures here. And if you don't follow along with me, that's fine. But Ezekiel chapter 11. Where God, Israel or Judah was in captivity during this time. But even in captivity there, they had not yet repented. And they were living in cold-hearted, but they maintained a form and of godliness. And God kept working on them, and through the prophet here, and Ezekiel was a prophet at this time, and he was a hated prophet. He was much maligned, and much Israel would keep a they kept him around, you know, for they'd keep a few God-fearing prophets around as a sort of a insurance policy, maybe. But they didn't really listen to him. And but he preached a lot of woe and destruction to them if they didn't repent. And but in it, he had moments where he would in many areas he would tell them how God is interested in their heart turning towards him. He's interested he wasn't interested in their cold, dead formality. God was wanting their hearts to repent and their hearts to turn. And in chapter 11, verse 19, he says, God spoke through Ezekiel, said, "And I will give them," and he spoke of a coming time, what God was really desiring to see in their lives, in his people's lives. "And I will give them," 11:19, "I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." A beautiful glimpse there of what God truly desired of his people there. So he talked about the stony heart. I'd like to talk a little bit this morning just about a stony heart and contrast that with the heart of flesh that God desires to see in each one of us. The stony heart, you know, before conversion, let me be clear, but before conversion, there's a heart of stone that is in every man. And there's a heart that does not, that God cannot touch, man cannot touch. And somehow the divine spirit of God, it's a circumcision of the heart. It's something that God mysteriously does in a man that changes that and opens up a heart and allows man to talk about things of the heart that he would never speak of before. And so if you're a young person in here this morning and you haven't been converted yet, you know, your heart is probably a stony heart this morning. There's probably things that in your life that you're hiding, things that you don't want to talk about. And so I encourage you to open your heart, you know. Open your heart. God wants your heart, you know. But even after conversion, we find our heart gets hard at times. We find a stony heart. I see too often in me an attitude of just a stony heart at times. And a stony heart is, if we're here this morning with a stony heart, you know, a stone is, first thing is when I think of a stone, I think of it's cold, you know, it's just, there's no warmth there. You can heat it for a little bit, but it very quickly just goes back to the ambient temperature of whatever's going on. There's no heat generated within. It's hard. It's really hard. My little 2-year-old son likes to throw rocks, and he's got a pretty good arm on him, and look out when he throws a rock because it can do us some damage. A stone is dead, and there's no life within it there. And God told Israel there that they had he wanted to take out that stony heart and give them a heart of flesh. And you know, yeah, that stony heart may God give us a heart of flesh this morning that is soft. And you know, we can. I heard of the man that. After a sermon, he marveled during the church service, he marveled at the large congregation weeping. And another man stated that I've got a greater wonder than that. He said, and it's how soon they leave off weeping as soon as the sermon is over and go back to just a cold life, you know, just no tears, you know, stony heart there, you know. So as we come this morning to worship, there's another type of heart that Israel brought before God there in chapter 14. If you flip on past a few verses to a few chapters to chapter 14, there's another type of a heart here I saw. That God warned Israel. There's a few verses here that in chapter 14 there it says how there came verse 1, there came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? These elders of Israel, they came to sit down before Ezekiel there, pretending to want to know the heart of God, pretending to be inquiring of God and having a... you know, and we can come in here this morning with a Bible under our arm, you know, and pretend to be inquiring of God, you know. But God sees our heart this morning, and He saw in these men here. He told Ezekiel that that He saw these men had idols in their heart, you know, in their heart. We couldn't see. It wasn't visible. They had idolatry in their heart, and they put the stumbling block of iniquity. They lived in iniquity. They were living in Babylon at that time, and they were engaged in the practice of idolatry. God called it idolatry of that culture there. And it's noteworthy here how God dealt with them. They had this idol. They had these idols in their heart. And in verse 4 there, going on, He said, therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and come to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. And it appears that God told him that if we come to Him this morning with idolatry, that He will answer us according to the multitude of our idols. That if we filter everything through if we have idolatry in our heart this morning, God will answer according to those things. So those things need to be purged, and He needs to become the one that we worship. And idolatry is a definition of idolatry. Oftentimes, one definition I've seen here recently as I was looking into this is just excessive admiration for something. You know, just... And I, that thought just struck a chord in me that how we can admire something, really admire something, and it can become idolatry in our heart. Oh, no one can see it, but you know, our reputation, acceptance, wealth, pleasure seeking, even food and drink can become idolatry. I think but God goes on to tell them there that but He didn't answer them there because of the idolatry in their heart, and they could not hear what God wanted to tell them because of this idolatry. He goes on to say that in verse 5, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart. So God said He was going to just let them continue to slide, that He would take, His desire was, verse 5 there, to seize the house of Israel in their own heart. He wanted a people that he wants to seize our heart today. And he doesn't want just a form this morning, but he wants a heart that is yielded and surrendered to Him this morning, and soft, and just a beautiful picture there. God wanted to seize their heart, and He wants to seize our heart this morning. Go on to the New Testament here, in John chapter 6. I'll be reading a few verses out of that. We see Christ, the living Word, here walking among us. And chapter 6, verse 26 there, to preview this a little bit, there was a mob of people following Him. And He had recently fed them, performed a number of miracles, and fed the 5,000 there with the little loaves and fishes there, this little boy offered up, and the people seemed to follow Him. But out of ignorance, they didn't believe. It appears that few really believed on Him, who He was. But he told them they came to Him because they saw the miracles of the loaves and fishes, and it appears that that's why they were. That's one drawing, a curiosity maybe, but just a heart of not the heart of a truth seeking heart. 26 there says, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth into everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto Him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. And Jesus was trying to teach them there, teaching us there through His Word, that we should not labor for that meat which perisheth. These people came to Him and with a religion that was only on the outside. The heart wasn't affected by their worship there, by their lives. And Christ was expounding, proclaimed that he was that. We'll read on there in verse 30 there. Then they said therefore unto Him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Jesus, they're pointing out to a people that were worshiping Him with a stony heart, with worldly motives, not wanting their heart to be touched. They wanted Jesus. They wanted a Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah, but not one that could touch their heart on the inside and touch their that purify the motives and the thoughts and intents of our heart. And they did not want that. So we'll flip back. There are a few chapters to Luke chapter 7. There's an example there of a heart there that I was looking at and contemplating this. The Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee, and the woman who came to Jesus at Simon the Pharisee's house. It's in verse 36 there, that's Luke chapter 7. And there's an example of a stony heart there in Simon. But the contrast there is in the woman, the sinful woman that anointed Jesus' feet. And we're going to read some of that there. It's a good contrast there of a heart that, an unbelieving heart compared to a heart of flesh this morning. Verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now this Pharisee, he made an effort to appear like he wanted to hear from God. He made a meal for him, but some things happened here that he hadn't planned for. Verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering, said to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. Well, I think we'll stop reading there just a moment. I've had a few thoughts here. But the contrast there between Simon and the woman. The Bible doesn't declare who this woman was, and I'll probably just leave it at that. It's, some people believe it was Mary, Mary Magdalene. And God doesn't say so specifically here in this Luke chapter 7 here. But there was a deep weeping and devotion there demonstrated by this woman that God took note of. And it was a picture of the heart of flesh this morning that first thing we see is that she was weeping, you know. And you know, when was the last time we wept over the love of Christ? And she demonstrated a devotion there that I think one of the Christian writers, I forget who it was, but he likened it to, he used the term a devotion that goes beyond the bounds of prudence. And, you know, beyond the bounds of prudence, you know, that our devotion, God seems to delight in a devotion that goes beyond just the society's norms of worship that we go. This woman did that. I mean, she wept. She washed his feet with her tears, it said, and wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet. Now that's, you know, we would say that type of devotion today, most people would label you as a little bit extreme, you know. But that's devotion. It's beyond the bounds of what's we'd call prudent oftentimes. But God delights in that. And you know, in our lifestyle today, how we live, does the world see that type of devotion, you know, in our lives, how we live our lives, how we raise our children. Do they see, you know, oftentimes the true follower of Christ will be labeled as extreme and just a little bit off center, you know, and you know, Christ wasn't, he didn't hold anything back when he came to this world to die for us and to go to the cross. You know, he didn't hold anything back for us. And we dare not hold back from our devotion to him, as this woman demonstrated here. Now, Simon, Jesus gave him a parable there in verse 41. He told him, Simon. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now, tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And there is just a simple parable there. If we, many days in our interaction with people, you know, just a simple word there that Simon's answer was, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And Jesus said, thou hast rightly judged. But he didn't need to say anything more. The gentleness that he spoke there with Simon, Jesus didn't need to rebuke him. He didn't need to tell him to wake up. And he pointed. Simon understood perfectly. 44, and he turned to the woman and said, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou givest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. He said, Simon, you wouldn't even anoint my head with ointment, but she anointed my dirty feet. Wherefore, verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Beautiful portion of scripture there that demonstrates a devotion here, a heart that God desires to see in each one of us this morning. So as Brother John shares here with us further here, I think I will just take my seat here and thank you for the time together here, and God bless the rest of your day here.